Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them up to Acts chapter 23. We're going to be finishing up chapter 23 today as we continue to look at Paul and the challenges that he's been facing, right? If you remember over the last several weeks that we've been in the series of Acts, Paul has been in the middle of a lot of chaos and a lot of controversy. Many of the Jewish leaders, you may remember several weeks ago when we were in this section, they made up these lies and accusations about Paul, and it caused this riot that would have probably taken Paul's life. They were wanting to kill him. I mean, it said that in the scriptures, that they were trying to kill him, and it would have probably taken his life if it wouldn't have been for the Roman commander that showed up and was like, what's going on here, right? And intervened. And then if you were with us last week, he actually went before the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish court, and went before the Sadducees and Pharisees. But the thing is these Sadducees and Pharisees, in the midst of it, got in a dispute about beliefs, and it again caused kind of another riot, and people were pulling at Paul, and they were afraid the commander was afraid they were going to rip Paul in half here in this process, and so the Roman guard took him into the barracks under protection of the guards, and so that is kind of where we're going to pick up this morning as the religious leaders kind of plan their next move to take care of Paul once and for all, to kind of take things into their own hands here now, because it's not working for them the way they've been going. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me as we're going to read Acts 23, verses 12 through 35. This is what it says. The next morning, some Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. They went to the chief priests and to the elders and said, "We have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petition the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about this case. And then we are ready to kill him before he gets here." But when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went to the barracks and he told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him." So he took him to the commander. The centurion said, "Paul, the prisoner sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you." The commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside and asked, "What is it you want to tell me?" He said, "Some Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. They are ready now, waiting for your consent to their request." The commander dismissed the young man with this warning, "Don't tell anyone that you have reported this to me." Then he called two of his centurions and ordered them to get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. Provide horses for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix. He wrote a letter as follows: "Claudius Lysias, to His Excellency Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and they were about to kill him. But I came with my troops and rescued him, for I had learned that he is a Roman citizen. I wanted to know why they were accusing him, so I brought him to their Sanhedrin. I found that the accusations had to do with questions about their law, but there was no charge against him that deserved death or imprisonment. When I was informed of a plot to be carried out against the man, I sent him to you at once. I also ordered his accusers to present to you their case against him. So the soldiers, carrying out their orders, took Paul with them during the night and brought him as far as Antipatris. The next day they let the cavalry go on with him while they returned to the barracks. When the cavalry arrived in Caesarea, they delivered the letter to the governor and handed Paul over to him. The governor read the letter and asked what province he was from. Learning that he was from Cilicia, he said, "I will hear your case when your accusers get here." Then he ordered that Paul be kept under guard in Herod's palace. Now, there's a lot happening in these scriptures. And as we take time this morning to kind of look at them a little closer, I believe that there are some important things that we can learn from these scriptures in the kingdom of God, about the kingdom of God. As I read through these scriptures and as I prayed about what God would want to speak to us this morning, there were three things that kind of stood out to me, three things that seemed to rise to the surface, and I want to share those with you this morning. The first one is this. We have an enemy that will stop at nothing to destroy us. And it's important that we understand that we have an enemy that will stop at nothing to destroy us. In verse 12 it says, "The next morning some Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul." These people, they were determined to take Paul's life. Now, the interesting thing is we have to remember that these are religious people involving religious leaders in this plot. It's as if you guys came to me, right, and said, "Hey, pastor, work out this thing to bring this person here because we're going to attack him and kill him," right? It's this plot among these religious people, among these religious leaders. The enemy has deceived and manipulated these people who were supposed to be for God, right, to do something that is totally opposite of God, something that totally went against His will. And the sad thing is, unfortunately, we see this all the time. Christians becoming enemies with fellow Christians. Churches splitting over arguments and issues among one another, right? As a matter of fact, from my understanding, that's what happened to the original Dallas Foursquare Church. The original Dallas Foursquare Church was started, I think it was like the 50s, maybe the late 40s, I don't know. I don't have a lot of details, but as I was starting this church, the interesting thing is we are kind of a church plant, restart, continuation. I mean, there's all different views on what we are. I mean, technically, we planted this church, right? No one was here before. We came and we planted this church. But because at one time there was a Dallas Foursquare Church, we kind of took over the original name. We took over the original tax ID number, all those kind of things, right? But the original church, so as I became pastor, I'm, hearing different things, talking to different people, getting phone calls about things. "Oh, I remember your church," and these kind of things. I don't have all the details, but kind of from the things that I've pieced together, and from my understanding, it was somewhere like in the late 90s, early 2000s, that there was a split in the congregation. And I don't know, I've heard different things of kind of what caused problems in the church and what caused that. I don't know for sure. But there seemed to be this split over stuff that ended up killing the church. It ended up causing this church to dwindle, and some other church came in and took over. And it was one of those things that happened, not just in Foursquare churches, in churches all across the world. It happens. And it's because the enemy is a deceiver. And he loves to use lies and manipulations to pit Christians against other Christians. And we need to be aware of this. We need to be on the alert. It tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be alert and of sober mind." right? Have a mind of Christ, thinking His way, that sober mind. Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The enemy is deceptive. The enemy is deceitful, and he loves nothing more than to use us in his plans. Which is why we need to make sure that we're not allowing the enemy to manipulate us. The last thing we want to be is one of the enemy's pawns being used against other believers. We got to remember, we're all on the same team. Right? That's why every week we pray for other churches in our community. It's not us against them. Oh, those Baptists. Oh, those Presbyterians. Oh, those First Christian. What does that even mean? First Christian Church, right? Come on. How do they know I wasn't a Christian before them, right? You know? I mean, you know, that's why it's not about them. It's about the church. That's why we're about being this team. We're on the same team, and we can't forget that. And the other thing is we have to remember that people aren't the enemy. We forget that a lot. But people aren't the enemy. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It says in Ephesians 6, it's against the principalities and powers of darkness, right? It's against this spiritual enemy, the devil who likes to hide behind people. He likes to hide behind the scenes, trying to cause problems and conflicts that keep us from doing the things that God's called us to do. That brings conflict among other Christians. And let me just say this morning, if we're having issues with other Christians, with other believers, my encouragement would be to take a step back and really look at what's the problem here, right? Is it us? Is it me? Is it something that we've made bigger than it needs to be? Because that happens a lot. One little thing happens and all of a sudden, boom, it just causes this huge thing that is bigger than it really should be. Have we made it bigger? What is it? Lord, what is it that I'm allowing getting in the way? Because you've called me to be a brother to this brother, a brother to this sister. And now I've got these arguments and things that have gotten in the way. We need to understand that the enemy is deceitful. And I would encourage you, if you've walked through these kind of things, to pray and to ask that the Lord would help you in these situations to resolve these conflicts and to resolve it in a way that honors God and doesn't continue to encourage the enemy. Because that's what happens a lot. We fall on that side where we begin to encourage the enemy and he gets in there and causes those issues. The enemy is deceitful. And we need to know that about him. We also need to know this about the enemy. The enemy is relentless. He is relentless. Now, when we look here, these religious leaders, they're determined to kill Paul, right? They lied and made accusations to try to get the crowd to kill him. Then they tried to use the Jewish courts to kill him. And now that that didn't work, they're plotting this ambush to kill him. To take care of him once and for all. And we'll see in future scriptures, as this plot didn't work, that they continue to plead to the Roman leaders to have Paul killed. They're relentless, right? But here's the thing, the enemy, the devil, is more relentless. He will not stop when it comes to doing all he can to come against Christians and to come against the kingdom of God. Which is why we cannot let our guard down. I'm not sure if any of you in here are boxing fans. It was actually a pretty big fight last night. All right, I didn't get to watch it. It's pay-per-view, but I did pay attention online what was happening. But back in the day, I was a big Evander Holyfield fan, okay, back in my late high school days and heading off in the Marine Corps. I was a big Evander Holyfield fan. But I talk about boxing for this reason. Because one of the phrases you hear more than anything out of a boxer's corner is something along these lines. Get your gloves up. Keep your gloves up. You hear that out of the corner of a boxer all the time, right? Keep your gloves up. Get your gloves up. Why? Because your gloves are what keep that other glove from hitting you right in the face, right? You get your gloves up. You're protecting yourself. You're keeping that other person's gloves from taking your face out, right? From knocking you out. And so you got to keep those gloves up. If you bring those gloves down, you're just increasing the chances of walking around talking like this when you're older. You know, hey, what's up, dude? Yeah, I was a boxer. Can't tell. You know, I mean, sorry, that was a bad imitation there, but I just made that up on the spot. I'm like, man, Darren, that voice is all wrong. Anyways, I should just keep quiet and just move. See, the things the Holy Spirit wants to say, not what Darren wants to say this morning, right? But here's the thing. At the beginning of a fight, boxers usually do a good job, man, right? They're fresh. They've got the stamina. They got the gloves up, right? But what happens in the later rounds? When that fighter keeps coming after them, which I understand happened last night, in the end, he just kept relentless coming after him, and the gloves start coming down because you're tired and you become more exposed to the enemy. And it's in those times when we're tired and fatigued, those are the times when we need the gloves up the most to protect us. That's when we need to keep on our guard. And that's true in life. We need to keep up our guard because the enemy is relentless. John 10:10 tells us he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Not just hurt a little. Not just throw a few punches. He wants to destroy us. And he'll stop at nothing to do it. And so we need to make sure that we keep the gloves up, that we continue to seek the Lord. There's many different ways that we keep the gloves up. Spending time with God, reading the Scriptures, worshiping Him. We have to keep seeking the Lord, keep allowing Him to keep us on track and living the life that He's called us to live, to be alert and to be a step ahead of the enemy. Because the enemy will stop at nothing to destroy us. And we have to understand that and realize that. Now, the second thing that I think that we can learn from these Scriptures is this. God uses the least expected to carry out His will. In verses 16 and 17 it says, when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him. And this young man tells of this plot. It's the son of Paul's sister here. Paul's little nephew becomes the hero, right? He's the one that pretty much saved Paul from this evil plot that was planned to take his life. Now, we don't know a whole lot about Paul's nephew. We don't even know his name. It doesn't even give us a name here. And the only thing we really know is that he was probably pretty young. And we can come to this conclusion because of verse 19. Listen to what it says in verse 19. It says, the commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside and asked, what is it you want to tell me? And it's that phrase, he took him by the hand. Generally, right, you don't take a man by the hand, come with me, man, tell me, what did he say, right? You don't do that. But you would take a child, right? You would take a child by the hand and draw him and say, what is it you want to tell me? And I think in that too, and as I study, it wouldn't even be a young man, right? You wouldn't want to, you know, you've got this young teen that's trying to be a man. You don't want to embarrass him and say, come here, son, let me hold your hand, right? You know, I mean, I don't think my son wants to walk down the street holding my hand now, okay? He's about to turn 15, and it's like, no, right? So I think it's safe to say that Paul's nephew was pretty young, a young boy, you know? Maybe the things that I read and studied, you know, 12 or younger, okay? And yet God used this young boy to carry out His will, to save Paul's life. You've heard me say it numerous times. God uses the ordinary to do the extraordinary. All throughout throughout the Scriptures, God uses those who most people would least expect to help carry out His will, to see His kingdom extended. How about Moses? We know of Moses as this amazing leader, right? He led God's people out of Egypt. Yeah, Moses is awesome. Many people, you know, talk of Moses as one of the great men of the Bible. But where was Moses when God called him to come lead the people out of Egypt? He was in the desert, all by himself, in hiding, had been there for 40 years, just hiding out in this desert, right? Why? Because he had murdered somebody. Out of anger, he murdered one of the Egyptian guards. You remember that? And so he runs and he hides out. We forget that Moses was a murderer. Moses had a past. At this time, Moses was a nobody who, by his own claims, couldn't even speak. He was a stutterer. What me? I can't even speak. That's what he says. Not me, right? But God made this nobody into a somebody who delivered His people out of the bonds of slavery. And he became known as one of the greatest leaders of all times. And what about David? I love David. He's one of my favorite people that we read about in the Bible. If you remember in 1 Samuel, Samuel told David's father, Jesse. He told Jesse to bring all his sons to the sacrifice because Samuel was going to anoint someone to be the next king of Israel. But guess who didn't make it to the sacrifice? Guess who was left at home to tend the sheep? The little baby brother David, right? Even his own dad failed to see his potential, failed to see how God could use someone ordinary to do the extraordinary. And then if you continue in the story of David, this boy who nobody believed could be a great warrior, right? David, just go back tending the sheep. What are you doing here, right? When he shows up and Goliath is out there. He says, I'll take him on, right? And no one believed he could take on this giant Goliath. But he went out there with just a slingshot. And he took this massive 9-foot giant to the ground and went, and I love this, it's kind of gruesome, but he just chopped off his head, right, with his sword. His own sword. He didn't have a sword, he just had a sling. I'll show you. Let me have that sword. You know, I'm sure it was heavy, and it's like, you know, I don't know, maybe he just wanted like to take a finger back to show people, and he's like, let me get that finger, and oh, sorry. Well, a head, that's pretty cool too. Check it out! I don't know. But he used the ordinary to do the extraordinary. And the truth is, I could sit here and I could give you name after name of everyday ordinary people in the Bible that God used to do extraordinary things in His name. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, what about us? What about us? I'm guessing that most of us in this room, we're pretty ordinary. I mean, I know I'm pretty ordinary. I mean, I live in Dallas, Oregon, right? You know, when I say Dallas, people go, oh, Texas. Like, no, Dallas, Oregon. Dallas, Oregon. There's a Dallas, Oregon, right? I mean, you know, you guys get it too, right? So, you know, you feel somewhat a little ordinary in little Dallas, Oregon, right? But hey, well, I shouldn't say, but hey, where did everybody come to watch the eclipse? I guess it wasn't Dallas, Oregon. Never mind. That doesn't work. Many of us, though, might look at ourselves and say, what can I really do? Who am I, right? How many of us said, who am I? That's what Moses said, who am I? What can I really do? And the answer to that question to what can I really do is this, it's above and beyond what we might ever hope or imagine. Because it's never us, it's Christ in us. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. God desires to use each and every one of us if we'll simply allow Him to. If we'll simply allow Him to take us as ordinary people to do extraordinary things for Him. The key is opening up our hearts and our minds to the things of the Lord. It's opening up our minds to Him to stop thinking about what we can do and begin to start thinking about what Christ can do in and through us. The key is being willing to be used. Are we willing to be used? Because even Moses, even these people at first, they said, "What, God, me?" But they eventually said yes, right? And if we're willing to say yes, "Lord, I know, I look at my life, who am I? I'm just a youth pastor, Lord. I'm a youth pastor that's never gone to Bible college. I can't be a senior pastor. You got to be crazy. Who would listen to me? Who would show up and listen to what I have to say? I don't know anything." How many of us have said those things? God wants to use the ordinary to do things that are extraordinary. We have to be willing to be used, not allowing our doubts and our fears to get in the way. Because when we allow God control, He will do the miraculous. He will use us to make a difference in the world. Think about this young boy in these scriptures. Think about how scary it must have been for a young boy, right? To be a young boy and to hear these men talking about a plot to kill someone. And then to find out it's your uncle, right? I mean, if you were a young kid and you heard people talking about killing someone, I imagine it would be a little bit scary, right? I can imagine some of the thoughts that would be going through your head. All sorts of things that you might think, you know, like, well, what if they saw me? Right? What if they saw me there? What if they knew who I was? What if they knew that I was the one that went and told them? What would they do to me? You know, they say that snitches get stitches, right? But you know, for some young kid, you know, you have this, and that happens sometimes, you know, because some snitches end up at the bottom of a lake, right? And the thoughts that would be going through this kid's mind. It was probably a scary thing for this young boy, but he put his life on the line to save the life of his uncle. He simply did what he knew was right. I think that's huge. If we can be people who always seek to do what is right, to seek to do the things that God has called us to do, to be obedient to Him, then we too can be ordinary people who do extraordinary things, who make a difference in the lives of those around us. You may just reach people here in Dallas, Oregon, but guess what? God created those people and God loves them as much as He loves everybody in this world. God wants to use us to make a difference. We can be some of those least expected that carry out God's will. And the final thing that I think we can learn from this section of Scripture this morning is this, is God's plan will always prevail. God had a plan for Paul, and He wasn't going to let some zealous religious leaders get in the way of that plan. In these scriptures, we see God deliver him from the hands of the Jews. There is this plot, but we see here in verses 23 and 24, it says, then the Roman commander is the one speaking here. He called two of his centurions and he ordered them, get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen. That's 270 with spears and horses against these 40 who were plotting against them. Have them go to Caesarea late tonight when they're not even expecting it. Provide horses for Paul so that he may be taken safely, and that's the key word there, safely to Governor Felix. And we know that he got there, that this plan of the enemy was thwarted. These 40 men who were plotting to kill Paul, they had a plan, right? They had a plan. It was a good plan. But they failed to realize that God had a better one. God had a plan too, and his plan wasn't for Paul to be ambushed. You see, if you remember from last week, when Paul was in the barracks, God spoke to Paul, and he told Paul his plans. It was the last scripture we read last week, and I want to read it to you again. Acts 23, verse 11. This is what it says. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem," where he was at that moment, "so you must also testify in Rome." God told Paul, he had a plan for him, that he was going to Rome. And when God speaks and when God tells you something, that's that, right? It doesn't matter what the enemy tries to do, because no ambush or diabolical plan, okay? None of those things can come against the will of the Lord. The reality is, until Paul got to Rome, think about this. God said, "Paul, you're going to Rome to testify." And so the reality is, until Paul got to Rome, Paul was pretty much immortal. Right? Think about that. When God said, "You are going to Rome to testify," God spoke, Paul's pretty much immortal. Doesn't matter what happens, man. They can try all sorts of things. They can throw, you know, those big old fire things. Those are so cool. You know, that arm that, what's that thing called that throws? Yeah, the catapult, man. They throw those big things of fire. I mean, it could just like, poof, and you just see Paul walking out of the fire. You know? Like these amazing movies. I mean, Paul was immortal at this moment until he got to Rome. Nothing was going to get in the way of him testifying there. When God speaks, we need to listen, because he's always faithful to carry out his will. When God says things to our life, we need to listen. We need to grab hold of those promises that he speaks to us, because he's faithful to carry out his promises, to carry out his will. His plans will always prevail. Now, here's the thing. This doesn't mean that we won't ever face difficulties, or that Paul was forever immortal. Because we know that later on, Paul's life was taken. It's believed that his head was chopped off by Nero. Doesn't mean that you'll forever be immortal. It doesn't mean that you'll never face difficulties, but it does mean that God's will always be accomplished. God's will always prevail. And so my heart and desire is to make sure that I'm walking in His will. That I'm seeking to fulfill God's will, not mine. Because Darren's will isn't going to prevail, but God's will is, which is why I want to make sure that I'm on His team, right? That I'm doing whatever it is that He wants me to do, living the life that He's called me to live. That's what Paul was doing. That's why we see these amazing scriptures of Paul, and we can learn from him, because he was faithful to do the things that God was calling him to do, and his will was continually advancing, because God's will always prevail. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for Acts. We thank you for Paul. We just thank you for your scriptures, Lord, that speak life into us. Lord, that there are things that we can draw out of your scriptures that encourage us, that remind us, Lord, of things that we need to be aware of knowing that we have an enemy, Lord, that will stop at nothing to destroy us. And we need to be aware of that, to keep our guard up, to continue seeking you, continue desiring to live the life that you've called us to live, Lord. We need to remember these things. We need to seek these things and live these things out in our life, Lord. We need to remember that you use the least expected to carry out your will, Lord, that you use ordinary people, like us to do extraordinary things, Lord. And so we want to be faithful, Lord, to do the things that You've called us to do. And to remember that Your will always prevails, Lord Jesus. And so we want to walk in Your will. We want to do the things of You, Lord. We know that as we're faithful to You, if You are for us, who can be against us, Lord? Because You are victorious, Lord. And so we want to be a part of Your kingdom, a part of the things that You've called us to do. It doesn't mean we won't face trials and difficulties and challenges and go through ups and downs and tragedies in our life. But we can know, Lord, that in the midst of those things that we are a part of Your kingdom, Lord, and a part of what You want to do in and through this world, Lord. And so we thank You for these things. May You allow this word just to encourage us, Lord, to challenge us, to penetrate our hearts in ways that helps us be different today than we were yesterday, Lord. Different tomorrow than we are today, that we're continuing to grow and allowing Your word to encourage us and strengthen us in all that we do, Lord. We thank You for these things. We just thank You for Your hand upon our lives. Lord, be with us today as we walk out of this place to live the life that You've called us to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.